Wow, 1 year. It seems so fast. So shall I say happy birthday or happy anniversary? Both.
I will stick with happy anniversary because this reflects our reality a little bit better. And this is because, as Andy mentioned earlier on, when we chose this model of merger, we chose the marriage model. In a sense, we experienced a rebirth, a reimagining of being church. But it is an anniversary. And as they say, in marriage, the first year is the most difficult years. I believe maybe the same when it comes to church merger. It's been a beautiful year, but maybe perhaps a few hiccups. So far, we praise the Lord for everything. 1 year ago, we merged the former George Road Baptist Church, which had around 154 years of history. We merged it with Emmaus Church, much younger church, only 12 years of history. And I pray that today, each of the former church can say their history had become our history because the two become one. Our merger brought together two groups that have two different and pronounced culture. The goal and the challenge in merging these two churches is to lead these two cultures to become one in Christ. This is going to take some time, and we can say it's still a work in progress. Well, there is still a period of transition, some level of adjustment. We will continue to be guided by the Holy Spirit of God and the Scripture in maintaining the unity of one Christ body, the church, a unity that each member is called to guard and preserve. As we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul's exhortation, we'd be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So today we celebrate the present and honor the past because together we have a bright future. Pre-merger, before the merger, during the merging process, and after the merger, many times we use these verses from Isaiah, verses 43, 18, 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and stream.
So,
I went too long already, perhaps. That's why I'm trying to stick with my notes. Today, it is my privilege to welcome you all to what we are, Connected Life Church, a new community, a connected, dynamic community of believers, people that love to connect with God through Christ, connect with one another as a community of Christ, connected in the Word of Christ, connected with the Word, and committed to the Great Commission of Christ, connected with the creation of God. Once again, it is still a work in progress. Thank you all for your patience. Thank you all for your contributions, for your participation in this. And today is not just an event, it's a celebration for what God had done, for what He is doing, and for what He is about to do in the future. Today's service was infused with worship and many prayers. We thank God for what He had done so far. I would like to pray another prayer, one that will focus on the future, asking God's blessing upon us as we move forward. I'll call it a breakthrough prayer. And for that, let's do it in a Romanian way. Not all Romanians do it, but we stand, most of us stand. So I invite you to stand and bow your heads and pray together with me this prayer. Father God, we worship and honor you in this place. You are Lord of heaven and earth, and do not live in temples made by man, nor are you served by human hands. So Father, we come to you this morning, not to give you something you need, for you need nothing, but in view of your great mercy, we come to offer ourselves to you this morning as living sacrifices, individually, our families, and this church. Dear God, please grant us the humility to remember that we are here for you, and provide us the strength to put aside our personal feelings and loyalties so that we may build a church that will last for generations and generations to come. Father, I pray that as we gather week after week in this place, we will be filled up with your Spirit, equipped in all kinds of ways for all kinds of service, and sent out to touch the world around us, a world that is in desperately need of the good news of the gospel. Therefore, Father, we pray for a breakthrough in every area of our lives and service. God, give us a breakthrough in our worship. Help us to experience such joy, such truth, such grace, such passion in our worship that we compel others to join and experience our praising and worshiping you, knowing that the more we come to depend on the all-powerful God to show himself strong through our weakness, the more God will move among his people. God, give us a breakthrough in our vision. Break our hearts under the burden of our broken cities, and give us the vision and energy to keep on infusing the communities around us with the light and love of the gospel. Increase our desire to see massive movements of people drawing other people along in following Jesus. Forgive us of small or self-centered thinking. Help us to think bigger and pray kingdom-oriented prayers. Father, give us a breakthrough in evangelism. Remove the blinders from the eyes of the unbelievers so that the gospel we are sharing will connect with their minds, hearts, and wills. Empower us, as you promised to do, to be faithful in sharing our own faith stories and life-changing stories of Jesus, death for the sin of the world. Help us to faithfully proclaim the life-changing power of the message of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, give us a breakthrough in discipleship. Help us to identify people in whom we can invest our time, our lives, and our knowledge. Help us to dive deeper into a personal relationship with you and ever before, and to be forward by your Spirit and your word into the likeness of Jesus Christ, and help us sustain a multiplying movement of disciple makers. God, give us a breakthrough in our congregations. Help us to live authentic lives with one another in studying your word, holding each other accountable, offering encouragement, and going deeper together. God, thank you for giving entirely by grace, gifts for each of us to use in ministering to each other. Point us towards having the hearts of servants. Give us friends who make us more like Jesus and help us to reflect God's love to others. God, give us a breakthrough in our mission. Help us to want what you want, the joy and gladness of all the nations as they hear your story of redemption. Open doors and empower us to go to new fields and people groups with the gospel, and help us to live missionally in our everyday lives, representing in our neighborhoods and workplace your presence. Help us bring the nations into the white hot enjoyment of your glory. God, help us also to see our role in our communities as redemptive. Use your good news about Jesus to bring about reconciliation between ethnicities and cultures. Help us to be healers in a hurting world. We pray, Father, that as never before, you will expand the witness and the influence of your church in today's world. God, give us a breakthrough. All of this we pray in the name of Jesus and for your glory alone. Amen. And I would conclude this prayer with a benediction that we find in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Now, all glory be to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church, in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Today is my great privilege to welcome all of you. Some of you are guests. And we have also a special guest, a close friend of our church. He hasn't been with us for quite some time. He is a very fine Romanian theologian, pastor. He was trained in this country years ago at Oxford. And it is our privilege to have him today, this morning and in the afternoon. We welcome Dr. Odniel Bunaciu, and we can put our hands together to welcome him. In a very providential way, Yvonne spoke a little bit about providence. Dr. Odniel Bunaciu has been a long time pastor of a church in Bucharest called Providența in Romanian, which can be translated as the Providence Baptist Church in Bucharest. He served as a dean of the Faculty of Baptist Theology in Bucharest, under the University of Bucharest, a vice professor of historical theology at TCM International Institute at Haus Edelweiss, Austria, former president of Romanian Baptist Union, I believe over 8 years, former president of the European Baptist Federation for a bit over than 2 years, and currently vice president of Baptist World Alliance. So, a big personality, a big figure, and we are honored to welcome him to share God's word with us today. Amen.
Daniel, I'll take calling me big as a compliment in the circumstances. it's really a great joy to be with you this morning, and I'm grateful for Daniel's invitation. I have visited your church, I think, maybe 5 or 6 years ago, when I came to also visit some friends I have not far from here in Stourbridge, and to me, it's amazing what you are doing at this celebration that we are here to celebrate 1 year of two churches from quite different cultures coming together. I trained for ministry in this country, as Daniel said, and at the time there were virtually no Romanians. I didn't know any Romanian. There was such a time in your country when there were no Romanians, you know, in the 80s. And I really longed because I wanted to connect to people from my country, but it wasn't possible at the time. And I remember vividly the hardest thing for me as a ministerial training person when I was sent to churches to do a service was the children's talk, because I didn't have the foggiest ideas of the children's stories in this country, so I didn't know what stories to tell them. I had my story, so it was very difficult. But that really challenged me to learn English better, so probably it helped me that there were no Romanians around, because, and there was no internet, so I couldn't speak with anyone, so I was forced to practice my English. So it's a great joy to be with you this morning, and I bring you greetings from Providence Baptist Church. It's a church in the southern part of Bucharest. Bucharest is the size of Birmingham, probably, about 2 or 3 million people. We are in a poorer section of town. The church is almost 100 years old. And I was, in a funny way, I was born in the church. My father was the minister of the church. And now I pastor the church together with two younger colleagues of mine. And we have started 30 years. We have a celebration coming up soon. 30 years ago, we started a ministry for Roma people, because in our area there are quite a few Roma people. So it developed into a school. It's called the Ruth Project, and there is a Ruth School, and we have about 240 children. We are trying to help them go to school, be literate, and so on. And after COVID, when nothing much could happen, when the Ukrainian crisis came, our church, because we had some facilities for volunteers around this project, opened our doors for Ukrainian refugees. And at the peak of the crisis, we have about 75 people hosted in our church facilities for quite a long time. At the moment, there are just about 8 or 9, because most of that has gone, so people have either moved on to Western countries or have gone back to Ukraine. And then we had quite a long project in which we sent boxes to families of people who were left behind. So we sent, I think, 11,000 boxes just from our church. Many people sent from everywhere. It's not a heroic act, but we did a lot. And I say this because I would like to ask you to pray. I visited a city in Izmail, in Ukraine, in the southern part of Ukraine, and there is a local Baptist church there who runs an internally displaced refugee camp for people from Ukraine who haven't left the country, but they come from places which were bombed or there is war. And I was very moved because I saw children who really looked kind of affected by that. I was there just a few hours, but you can tell when children looking out the doors. And so I'm talking with a few people in the area and in the Republic of Moldova, actually, because we don't speak Russian in Romania, but the Moldovans do speak Russian as well. And we try to set up a counseling center, but in the first stage, maybe not that much of a counseling center because we don't have qualified people, maybe a support group for war trauma affected people in Izmail. So pray that God, I think the biggest challenge is actually to find people who could do that and are willing to do that. So that's really our challenge. So pray that God will help us. Well, let's look to the Word of God now. I would like to read a few verses from Matthew 8, 18 to 22. I will not do the Romanian thing that we also stand when we read this was another funny thing. See, in this country, you sit when you pray and stand when you sing. In Romania, we sit when we sing and stand when we pray, you know. But that's the easy part of cross-cultural experience, yeah. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he had orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." I asked people, I don't know whether they got my image. I'll ask them to, if they have, do you have my image? Yeah, okay. Good. So on the 12th of October 2020, in a small town in the state of Ohio, the name of the town is called Bay Village, a person called the emergency services because he saw a man lying on a bench in front of St. Barnabas Church. This is a photo of that. In fact, it was not a living person, but it was a statue. And there is a Canadian sculptor called Timothy Schmaltz, and he made a life-size statue of a homeless man sleeping on a bench and covered with a blanket. If you look closely at the statue, you can see that the man's feet have nail marks on them, and you can tell that it's meant to represent Jesus. You can actually The only place you can sit on this bench is at the feet of Jesus, and you can actually feel the feet with a nail. And I think since then, some other places in the world have ordered copies of this kind of statue. In this depiction, he's sleeping like a homeless person on a bench in front of the church. As well as the unusual appearance of the sculpture and the news that the false alarm has caused, I think the sculptor draws attention to the fact that Jesus can also be found outside the church, even though we are often tempted to look for him only in the church. We can switch it off now. He can also be found in places where there is a need to minister, which is one of the reasons for his coming on our earth. And in the so-called Christian countries such as ours and yours, and in Christian communities such as ours and yours, there is a real danger that we start looking for Jesus only in places where we think he can be found, according to our expectations, or often according to our ideology. However, I think that Jesus is God, and he will be found where he chooses to show himself to us, because I believe that God is free, and he's not there to serve our expectations, but to serve the needs of the world. The presence of a homeless person has become an image we have become accustomed to in the big cities of the world. Although it remains rather strange in a smaller place like this town, I think, of 12,000 people, we might be tempted to say that Jesus' reference to the Son of Man having nowhere to lay his head is about such a situation. But in the context of the text, the theme is actually the theme of discipleship. And I think this morning I would like for us to reflect on this idea of discipleship. From our text we learn that two people met the Savior. One is a scholar who wants at all costs to follow Jesus, and the second one is a disciple whom Jesus calls himself, invites himself to follow him, but he tries to find excuses not to do this, and he tries to justify his delay. So Jesus' answers reveal how to understand that the disciples should follow, and maybe it could inspire us to become better followers of Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is fascinated with leadership. We admire strong leaders. And it seems that the stronger the leader, the more we admire them, and sometimes for the wrong reasons. People admire dictators. I lived in a country, we had a dictator for a long, long time. However, the truth is that there are no real leaders without followers. The great component of leadership is followership. You can see actually how good a leader is in what followers create, how his followers are. So the question for us then is, are we followers of Jesus? And if we are followers of Jesus, how does this work for us? And what does this do to us? And how are we engaging in this world in a different way because we are disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus? So in a sense, we start with a question, why follow someone? And especially, why follow Jesus? The experience of following someone in life, in fact, is very common to us. Because we start early. When we are young, we follow our parents. They teach us how to do things. Grandparents, siblings, other children. As we grow up, we start following friends, teachers, and then people we admire. Later in life, we may follow personalities, politics, fashion, ideas, health, safety advice, and even travel recommendations. So as Jesus is talking with two people about following him as disciples, we understand that this is a rather practical way of following, as it does not refer to just knowing or understanding about Jesus or even accepting to be a Christian, but it is a call to engage in a process of change that leads to becoming more like Jesus. We can look at a person building a wall, or someone welding a metal fence, or to someone cooking a meal. It is not hard to understand what they do. And we can even observe carefully the steps they take and note them down, and then try to do it ourselves. But it's not the same thing to watch us to do. My previous training before theology was engineering, so I did a 5-year degree. I worked for 3 years in the building industry, and I can tell you if a wall is not straight and if people have done the right thing, but don't ask me to do that wall. I can't do it because I've never done a wall, you know. So it's one of these very shameful experiences. You look and say, this is wrong, and then I said, do it right. I said, well, I'm sorry, I can't, you know, I just know it's wrong, you know. Maybe I can calculate something. Not anymore, I forgot all that stuff, but you know. But we realize that watching and observing, it's not the same as doing things. So it takes developing skills in order to become a cook, a welder, a mason. We need to start by becoming a disciple for a skilled craftsman to learn the skills. And the process really is called discipleship. You know, in our country, in our language, actually, we cannot use the word discipleship for Christian work so much because the word disciple only describes this practical, like someone who makes shoes and has a disciple, that's a disciple. Or someone who carves, or someone who does something in stone, that's a disciple. And if you use it for a Christian term, it sounds kind of odd because it's aimed so practically. And, you know, these days it has become rather fashionable to try and do various things by ourselves. You know, this do-it-yourself industry is huge. You can buy a piece of furniture, go to IKEA, and put it together yourself, if you are lucky, and you think you saved those 10 pounds, and 2 weeks later, you wish you did call that guy to do it in 5 minutes, you know. Anyway, so my successful things with achievement in do-it-yourself, it's limited to omelets, I must say. That's, I think, about how far I go. But you see, even in those situations, we realize that someone has made the plans. When you buy a table or a chair, it gives you, someone has made the plans, has cut the wood, drilled holes, gave you bolts and nuts and even little screwdrivers. So it's not automatic. So we may be tempted to think that leadership is a bit like that. Or like this increasing self-help development programs, like a diet or losing. I've been on a diet for 20 years. You see, the results are great. You know, I mean, I keep counting my calories, you know. And people come to me and say, oh, Brother Oti, I have a great idea. I say, well, I don't want to hear anything. I know all the theory. And I know all the, I know how many calories are in a piece of cheese, this and this. And, you know, I know everything. The problem is doing it, you know. You know, doing things beats, you know, knowing it, you know. That's really, really the challenge. So we think, oh, you come to church from time to time. Then you read the Bible occasionally. I hope that we all do that, actually. And then we put some prayer, combine it with some restraint from things we should not pursue as good Christians. Yeah? And cover it with a little kindness. If it does not take too much out of our own comfort zone, and then we are disciples. It's easy. And all of the above things are good and necessary. And we should do them as we should follow health advice, diets, and all that. Acting in such ways can represent signs that we are yielding some fruit in our lives as believers. But just doing those things as rituals does not necessarily mean that we have become disciples of Jesus Christ. And Jesus calls us to follow him as disciples. Because as disciples, we always have a master whom we follow. This was not unusual in the time of Jesus. Philosophers usually went around, walked around, and talked about their vision, you know. And then some people followed them for years, and they were schools of philosopher. Jesus learned to be a carpenter. Paul learned to make tents. Some were fishermen. Some worked in the fields. And others were public servants. Discipleship entailed time spent with your master in order to observe, listen, and learn to understand and do what the master does. It is to do this type of following or to being a disciple that Jesus is calling us to spend time with him. the disciples spent 3 years, intense years, with Jesus. And the reason we become disciples is because he calls us. Not all the people who followed Jesus became his disciples. Some may have had other interests, and others followed him because he was popular. You know, when he multiplied bread, some people said, oh, there is something in me for this. You know, even today, if you could, you know, like where we are and people are not very well off, if our church could turn stones into bread, there'll be a queue day and night there. You know, we'll be in business, you know, our church will be full. No? So not everybody who follows Jesus is necessarily a disciple. Probably there were many like this because Jesus had done miracles, had healed sick people. And he was a great teacher, easy to understand, and challenging, bringing fresh perspectives. Jesus was, I mean, I wonder what would have happened if Jesus was a vlogger or a blogger. You know, he might have millions of people following his blog. You know, I don't know. I don't know whether he would have used that, but, you know, you cannot help but, although I think he was more serious than many of the vloggers I've seen, you know. He was a master in explaining scripture and talked in a way that gave people hope for the future. Jesus was a bearer of good news. And that's a challenge for us. You know, I don't know, I think it was the same in this country, but this COVID situation really brought the worst out of many people, you know. You know, the Jesus tells us, go in all the world and preach the gospel. What is gospel? Good news. Well, I mean, some Christians' horror stories. You know, you think they would, you know, you remember the African American preacher in the States who was a Baptist preacher, Martin Luther King Jr. He had his famous sermon, "I Have a Dream," that really inspired people. Just imagine if he had preached, "I Have a Nightmare." Yeah. Well, if you hear Christians today, many of them, that's what they say: "I have a nightmare." Let me tell you, the big beast or the big company from somewhere, you know, if we say Jesus Christ is Lord, that's the good news. And if he's Lord of all, that's all we need to know. The rest is secondary. It was, you see, in Jesus' time, some hoped he might be the Messiah, the Savior of Israel as a nation, as the Old Testament scripture wrote. Among those who followed Jesus was one of the teachers of the law, a man who understood this. He was a man of letters. He recognizes Jesus' authority and offers to follow him unconditionally, while the other person tried to get away with it. But from their encounter, we learn that discipleship begins with hearing Jesus' call. And maybe all of us, you celebrate a year, and I think I thought about the same thing. The brother came here and said, 1 year, maybe too little. You know, you can't help but think that, you know, obviously. But then, it's a great achievement. And, you know, I think we all need to go back to that calling which we heard and which made us become followers of Jesus. And that when we respond to the call, we follow him. And it was following Jesus that took you to this place. People try sometimes to decide who is called and who is not, but first of all, we need to hear how he describes it. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." In other words, the call to follow Jesus is an invitation to go on a journey with him. He's going to show us the way because he is the way. Or as he says in Matthew 7:13, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it." It is really our choice to follow Jesus or not. He calls us, and we have to make up our mind. And it's not just about knowing Jesus, knowing that he exists, but about being like him and following him and doing what he did. Why follow Jesus? Because he can help us find God's purpose for our life. I think one of the great things that Christianity can do for each one of us is to help us understand that we are not purposeless in this world, that God has a purpose for us, and the purpose is to come back to Him, to have fellowship with Him. We can start with the startling words in Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Me." Yes, we want to follow Jesus, but there is a way to do that. It seems that Jesus suggests that discipleship begins with an understanding that we depend more of Him than on anything else. And this is really frightening, you know. And I think in many ways, when you are young, you don't know what the future holds, and you die to find out which way you should go, because then when you get older, you seem that you don't have options, and you don't die to know which way to go, and then you die, you know. we don't go that far yet, you know. But we always try to understand where to go, and Jesus says, you need to depend on Me. Because you know why we struggle? I talk about me, first of all, because we want to be independent. I don't want to depend on my employer, because what if he turns against me? What if things go sour in my industry? You know, we live in a difficult world. Things change, and nothing is safe. We want to be autonomous. I would like to be healthy so I never need a doctor. Yeah, all of us would like that, but we know that that's not actually possible for most of us, that one day you need to go to a doctor. So maybe that is why Jesus tells the teacher of the law that he needs to understand the following, that following him entails a rigorous abandonment of what he thinks as safety. He told him, foxes have holes, you know, but the Son of Man has nothing. You know, of course, those who listened to Jesus, many came from rural areas and could see with the eyes of their mind the pictures described by Jesus. I'm a city boy, and so I don't know what, you know, I believe the Bible that foxes have holes, and I've seen that, but, you know, but how that works, it's kind of more complicated, and, you know, I don't know the mechanics of it. But maybe the Psalm 84 says, "My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near an altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God." You see, it's very interesting that God calls us out of our desire to be safe on our own, to offer us a home Himself. But we can only have that home if we have faith and entrust our lives in Him. Obviously, the second person brings a legitimate excuse in that culture, following an established tradition, but Jesus tells him, you know, that even dealing with the death of his father is not a good enough reason to delay following Jesus. What a shock and what a tremendous sense of urgency the Savior's challenge must have brought. So recognizing that we fully depend on Jesus is an essential first step on our journey. Because, you see, Jesus explained this in John, I think, chapter 15, when he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." So we need that connectedness. You have a great name, you know. We would like to change our... See, our church was called Ferentar Baptist, like you were here, King's Road, I think, yeah, Baptist. George Road, yeah. That was the old way of Baptists doing things. They put a street, the name, so we were Ferentar. And then in the 80s, it was before I became a minister, they said Providence, because providentially God helped us build the church. So now it's Providence, but now we look for a new name, because, no, first of all, nobody understands what Providence is. So it's very, and providential in Romania, it's a kind of rip-off company that lends you money at high interest. So you don't want to be that, don't want to be called that one. You know. But so connected, life. Yeah, this is what Jesus says. You are like branches. As long as you are connected, you're alive. Not connected, you die. This is what discipleship brings us to. Remaining in Jesus, depending on him, in the same way in which a branch depends on the vine. If the branch is cut off, it loses its source of life. So the issue of the cost of discipleship for each of us is connected to how we understand and accept the priority of Jesus in our lives. So really, this is where the sermon leads to. The fact that he is Lord, the Lord of our lives and of the world, has consequences. And that one of them is that we need to align our priorities and those of the kingdom to those of the kingdom of God. And I was dying to hear what are your four values, or some, how many values you said you didn't, seven? Oh, seven. Those are hard to remember. Usually they go for three or four these days. But seven looks good, you know. But do we reflect, and then do we connect to those values? You know, because there are so many things which are competing for being first priority in our lives. So many things. And not all of them are bad. It's not bad to try to be healthy. It's not bad to try to get a better job. But they enter in competition with the one who asks to be our first priority, and this is Jesus Christ. We might accept that some of these things are to be discouraged. Some people are greedy. Others pursue their own pleasure. And others obsessed with control. But other things may look positive. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whom I'm sure you have heard of, who was executed by the Nazis before the death, camps were freed. Just in the last day, he wrote about this. He said, discipleship cannot tolerate any condition that could come between Jesus and our obedience of him. Real discipleship cannot tolerate any condition that comes between me and Jesus. See, people talk Christian life being radical. Being radical doesn't necessarily mean to go on a protest and, you know, take up arms. When Jesus was tried unjustly by the power, he only said, you couldn't do this unless God allowed you to. The power. That's why Paul says in Corinthians, some look for power, some look for wisdom, but we preach Christ and him crucified, because in that thing which the world thinks it's a weakness, God showed his power. In that thing which the world thinks it's foolishness, God showed his wisdom. Nothing can come between me and Jesus to steal away the first place from him. And this is where it all becomes personal. You have to look in your own heart. I have to look in mine in order to find what keeps us from following Jesus fully and from making him our first priority. Are we ready to follow Jesus the way on a journey, which is our journey of faith, as we seek to discover God's purpose of us? I would like to close with... I can't see it. I'll try to... I would like to close with a quote from Augustine. He was a century in the year 400, around the year 400. He was a theologian from North Africa. And he has this nice poem, if I can read it, yeah. You called, shouted before... No, you called and shouted, broke through my deafness. You flared and blazed, banished my blindness. You lavished your fragrance, I gasped, and now I pant for you. I tasted you, and now I hunger and thirst for you. You touched me, and I burn for your peace. When at last I cling to you with my whole being, there will be no more anguish or labor for me and for my life, because I'll be alive indeed, alive because I am filled with you. May God inspire us to follow Jesus as our master and to live our lives as life of discipleship. Amen.